Would you please turn to Exodus chapter 12? Exodus chapter 12. Now what's happened leading up to Exodus chapter 12? Moses has been going before Pharaoh, and he's been saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin." And so all these plagues hit. Then God tells Moses, "All right, the last plague is coming. It's going to be the death of the firstborn. And here's what you're going to have to do. You tell the Israelites what they're supposed to do." And he told them, you put the blood on the doorpost and about, the lamb, kill the lamb and, eat the lamb and all this other. And then Moses told them, well, in fact, we'll pick it up in chapter 12, verse 24. Moses said, "And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when you become to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service." In other words, the whole aspect of the Passover, God was saying this is what you have to do. But notice this, it has to do with when you come into the land which the Lord hath promised you. In other words, what we refer to as the promised land or their inheritance that goes back to Abraham. Well, we pick this up in verse 29. "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." So it wasn't just the firstborn of the people that died, it was the firstborn of the animals as well. "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise up and get ye forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone and bless me also.' And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We be all dead men,'" because they didn't know. See, the Israelites were the ones that had received this word about the death of the firstborn. But the Egyptians, they just saw people dropping over dead. They just saw animals dropping over dead. So for all they knew, as long as these folks stay here, more people are going to die. "So you people, you Jews, you Israelites, get out, and get out now." Well, it says in verse 34, "And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up and their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." In other words, God had told them, "You ask the Egyptians for their gold, for their silver, for basically everything." And by this time, the Egyptians didn't care. Just take it and get out of town. Just go. Well, you continue reading in this, and you see how that they were in Egypt for a grand total of 430 years. That means for 430 years, here they are, the hard labor, etc., and so forth. You had generations that were born, raised, lived, and died in that bondage. But now here they are, they're being set free. Finally, they are being set free. They're on their way to the promised land. Their inheritance goes all the way back to Abraham. And they're excited about this. So off they go. Now we turn over to chapter 16. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's do this. Chapter 15. 15 verse 1. "And after the Israelites had crossed over the Red Sea, then here's what happened. The Pharaoh's army and all, they got drowned. Well, chapter 15, verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying," and how many of you remember this song from years ago? "I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea." Anybody remember that one? Well, this is where it comes from. And so they're singing this, and you go through chapter 15 all the way, verse 1 to 21. Man, these people are having a praise and worship service. They are rejoicing. God set us free. Yeah, the enemy's been destroyed, and no longer are we in the grip of Egypt, etc. and so forth. I mean, these folks are happy. Well, but you get here to verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which he had cast, when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Okay, so, it didn't take long for them to go from hallelujah to what are you doing, God? What's the problem here? Murmuring. Chapter 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Aaron, Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. And you brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." Well, this is where God introduces to them, you know, all this, the manna and what have you. But here they are, fussing and complaining and murmuring again. Okay, now let's stop for a moment. When they left Egypt, didn't Pharaoh tell them, "Take your livestock with you"? Didn't he? We just read it. Now they say they have nothing to eat. Like, wait, what are you guys, where are you coming from on this one? Well, apparently they didn't want to eat their livestock. Okay, fine, I get it. But they're still belly aching. Now we jump over to chapter 17. Verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this, that thou hast brought us up out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" They seem to have forgotten that the last time they were thirsty, God gave them water. And notice they still have their cattle. In other words, we ain't got nothing to eat. Man, you've got burgers by the thousands out here. What are you talking about? Well, anyway, once again, God comes through, gives him some water. Now turn over to Exodus 32. Now what's happened by the time we get to Exodus 32? Moses has gone up the mountain to receive instructions from the Lord. Now, he's been up there for quite a while. Well, in chapter 32, verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Behold, the fire by night and the cloud by day. Your God is before you.'" He didn't say that, did he? No, what he said was, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And what about the cloud by day and the fire by night? It's there watching this whole thing take place. Here, God, look, we just built an idol. We know you're there. We just don't know where Moses is. Yeah, you do. He went up the mountain to meet with God. You know. Well, you can tell they're kind of messed up here. And once again, you know, now God's really starting to get upset about all this. All this murmuring and complaining. Well, if you jump over to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. That word displeased, that sounds so gentle, doesn't it? But if you know, the Bible talks about, you know, a fire goes before him. Well, this is one of those times when a fire was coming from his ears. And, you know, beams coming out of his eyes. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camps. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Well, you know, by now you'd think some of these people would learn. But in verse 4, take a look. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? What happened to the cattle? Come on now. What happened to the... Can you imagine? Here they are. They're standing there trying to hide the cows. Who's going to give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Who wants to be around people who have eaten all that? Shoo-wee. All they had to do was get around their enemies and breathe, all right? And he says, But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And in verse 10, Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Verse 18, God tells Moses, Say unto the people, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days. Nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils. And, you know, you can't make this stuff up. It's just too good. And it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt? In verse 31, And there went forth us a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. So God says, You want flesh? I'm going to give you flesh. And so during the night, this wind begins to blow, and the people get up the next morning, they walk out of their tents, it's like, uh-oh. And you got dead quail as far as the eye can see, 2 cubits high. You know how many gazillions of birds that would have? It'd be like an Alfred Hitchcock movie. And you got these dead birds all over the place. And God said, you're going to eat it for a month. I don't know what dead quail smell like after a month. But it's got to be kind of different if you just... And God says you're going to eat it till it comes out your nostrils. God has a sense of humor. But I'm guessing by the time the month was over, you had like quail coming up. In other words, these people got so sick of it, you ever like vomited and your nose is participating? Well, I can imagine this is what was going on, okay? You know, it's like more quail. No more quail, please God. We'll kill some cows. Well, then you turn over to Numbers 13. Now, in Numbers 13 is when the spies go out. And they're spying out the promised land. Then they come back and they start telling everybody, oh yeah, flowing with milk and honey. Oh yeah, all kinds of great fruit and everything else you can eat. I mean, it's just, oh yeah. But there are giants in the land. And why, we can't take the land. Why, these giants, why, it's terrible. It's no good. Well, chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Well, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. You jump over to verse 28. God said, Moses, you tell them this. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to you to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. In other words, that's it. I'm not putting up with you guys anymore. I've had it. All your fussing, all your belly aching, all your complaining. You can die right here. And you're going to be out here 40 years until you're all dead. Now, you know, if you're Joshua and Caleb, I don't know what they did. But for the next 40 years, they might have been keeping track of who's dying. You know, another one bites the dust. Oh, yeah, another one bites the dust. Moses, only 400,000 to go, and we are there. Come on, Joshua, Caleb, let's get ready. So anyway, these guys are dying, and the young ones, the ones that the people said, they're going to die. God said, no, they're not. They're going in. I want you to think about it like this. The ones who were 20 years old and older, the ones who were, let's just say, of adult age, they had to die. The ones who were immature, we're going to grow up, take the place of the others, and then go in and take the promised land. They had this inheritance waiting when they came out of Egypt. But they're murmuring. resulted in 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Now the thing is, every single one of them that came out of Egypt, the moment they walked out of Egypt, they all had the same promise, all of them. They had the same inheritance waiting, the promised land and everything that it represented. But only those who were 19 and younger got to go in. Now here they are for 40 years. And you have these younger ones, 19 and under, they're growing up in the wilderness, 40 years. That means other than Joshua and Caleb, the oldest person that went into the promised land was 59. And the rest of them were all younger. So you had all these young people, you know, your teens and under, growing up. Now for 40 years, here they are in the wilderness, and you and I both know that had to have been terribly monotonous. It had to have been extremely tiring, absolutely boring. When is this going to end? Because you know, when you're a kid, time passes a lot slower than when you're an adult. So here they are. What? We got to follow the cloud again? We just got here. That was 2 months ago. But why do we have to go again? Kids are kids. Doesn't matter what century. Kids are kids. And so this goes, and on it goes, and on it goes. Now, when these people came out of Egypt, when they were delivered, remember, they crossed the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army is wiped out, and they're having this praise party. Yeah, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. Pharaoh's destroyed. Yeah, God's delivered us. Do you think that if you had gone through the camp that day and interviewed all those people, it was over 600,000 men plus everybody else. If you had gone through the camp that day and just started interviewing people and asked them, do you think you're going to be doing much complaining, murmuring against God? Oh, there's no way. No, are you kidding me? Look what he's done for us. After 400 years, we've been set free. And our captor has been destroyed. I mean, no more bondage, nothing. We've been set free. Complaining, are you serious? Man, I'm going to be rejoicing for the rest of my life. I'm going to be praising God. Just watch me. Well, you think you'll murmur? No, not me. Are you kidding? Well, what about murmuring against Moses? Moses, murmur against him? He's the guy that got us out of here. He is the voice unto us from God. No. You know, no, we won't be doing that. Well, you think you might do something like build an idol? What? Whap, slap, kick, punch. How dare you say that? Why, there is only one God, and we would never build an idol to represent our God. If you were to go through and ask these people those kind of questions when they came out of Egypt, you know they would say, there's nothing in me that wants to do any of that. But then we just read, apparently it was in them. So here you have these young ones. And they're witnessing all of this. But not only that, over the next 40 years, the ones that were born in the wilderness, the ones that were born during that time, they're hearing the stories. The 19-year-olds who become 20 and 21 and 25 and 30 and 40, they're telling this next generation what happened. And so the next generation is listening, and then the parents are saying, look, you need to understand, we will not be going into the promised land with you. We're going to die out here. And here's why. And so now here you have this generation rising up as the murmuring is dying off, as the doubting is dying off, as the unbelief is dying off, as the golden calf mentality is dying off. And this next generation is rising up and becoming, if you will, strengthened and empowered so that when the day comes that they cross over Jordan, they are ready to take on Jericho. They are ready to take on every enemy that's trying to keep them from the fullness of their inheritance. Because you see, when they first came out of Egypt, the only enemy they had was themselves. They weren't going to war against Jericho or any of these other fortified cities. They were the problem. All their murmuring, all their complaining. It wasn't a foreign power that kept them out. It wasn't a foreign power that restricted them from their inheritance and from the promises of God. It was all that complaining, all that doubt, all that unbelief, that golden calf mentality. So he had this generation that over 40 years spent time in a monotonous, boring, take another lap around Mount Sinai experience. As all of that other stuff was dying, and the day came when the last one died and they're ready and they left. They crossed over Jordan and they took what God had promised them. They received the fullness of that inheritance. Now, as I was looking at this and thinking about it, go ahead and turn over to John chapter 15. The Lord began to minister to me how that this basically is the same thing that we face as Christians. And here's why. When we get born again, we are delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. As such, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And what that means is we have the potential to be everything that God has said. See, when you're a Christian, you have the potential to live a perfect life. Now, a lot of Christians are going to fuss with you about that and say, oh, no, you know. But no, according to the Word of God, the power of God's life in a Christian is the power to say no to every form of sin. No, doesn't matter what it is. There is no temptation that you'll ever face that you cannot conquer by virtue of the power of God's life in you. I don't care if it's drugs, alcohol, adultery, fornication, pornography, stealing, blah, blah, etc., and on it goes. The power of God's life in you is the power to say no to all of that. And the Bible confirms it. The thing is, when we are born again, and we're joint heirs with Christ, and all of God's promises, it doesn't matter what they are, all of God's promises to the church, the body of Christ, to Christians, it's recorded here in Scripture. It's all ours right now, the moment, the instant that we get born again. The problem is, we don't realize how much doubt, unbelief, murmuring, and a golden calf mentality still resides within us. It's called the flesh. We don't realize it's there. So you take a Christian, somebody just got born again, and you ask them, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Oh, yeah, man, last week at church, oh, praise God. I'm telling you, when I prayed to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I don't know how to explain it, but it was almost like this weight was lifted off my shoulders. You ever heard people talk like that? Man, I'm telling you, I feel so free. I feel so just, man, I feel great. I've never felt like this before. Well, yeah, I'm really happy for you. I mean, praise God for that. Do you think you're ever going to fuss at God about stuff? Are you kidding? After what he's done for me? Man, I'm born again. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. Well, you think you're ever going to, like, you know, murmur at God? No, I'll never do that. You guys getting the picture? That's pretty much how it is. Nobody wants to say, I'm going to complain, fuss, bellyache. I'm not going to build a golden calf. You say, what do you mean by building a golden calf? Okay, let's keep it really simple. TV will never become more important to me than God. The Super Bowl will never keep me out of church. Oh, yeah, right. I'm sure God's heard that before. No, hey, right now, who played in the Super Bowl 12 years ago? You don't know. See what I'm getting at? No, Cindy knows, yeah. Well, it was a... And you should have seen the fourth quarter. All right, Cindy, way to go. See what I'm getting at? So here we are. We do not know how much murmuring, complaining, fussing, how much attitude, how much golden calf stuff is there. We don't know. We say it's not there. But then all of a sudden, there it is. All of a sudden, you know, this happens, that happens. Don't have enough of this, don't have enough of that. Can't do this, can't do that. Now we find out how much is really in there. God, where are you? Come on. God, I've been trusting you. Why aren't you helping me? That's no different than, God, where's the water? God, where's the flesh? God, where's the... It's no different. None. Absolutely none. And so here we are. We have all this stuff in us. And then some guy like me comes along and says, all right, look, we want to become like Jesus, don't we? Yes, Brother Martin, we want to be like Jesus. Okay? Well, now here's how we do it. Prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting, which deals with food, worship, corporate and private, and the Word. Reading, meditating, memorizing, studying, everything that comes along with the Word. Those four things. And so we think, oh, okay, yeah, we can do that. Well, then we start doing that. What happens? All of a sudden we realize, glory to God, what a wilderness. This is so dry. This is so boring. This is so, Come on, we've all been there, right? I don't feel like this. Oh, I got to pray again today. I prayed last month. I mean, come on. And there we are in that wilderness. Because, let's face it, at first, it may seem like a lot of fun. The prayer, the fasting. Well, that's fun for about 10 minutes. I'll fast until lunch, glory to God. So here we are. These things at first, they seem like they're going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to be like Jesus. Then we start doing them and we realize, oh, gee whiz. You got to be kidding me. Got to read my Bible again. Well, look here. In John chapter 15. You thought I forgot to have you turn there, didn't you? John 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. See, the prayer, fasting, worship, and the word that we all too often think of, don't necessarily verbalize it like this, but the feelings are there. We see it as being dry, like a wilderness. But in reality, it's the time that we need for preparation to know and fulfill our calling. It's the time that we need to be ready to do the works. It's the time that we need to partake of the fullness of our inheritance. It's the time that we need to get ready to go into battle against the enemy that wants to keep us from succeeding. Because, see, look, until we're ready, okay, let me say it like this. We talk about spiritual warfare, but there's no way that God is going to send you into spiritual warfare until you are ready to take on a devil. He's not going to send you into the fray of the battle until he knows you're ready. Because he knows if he sends you in unprepared, you're going down. He knows that. The problem is, we have to go into battle against the enemy to tear down those strongholds to advance into a deeper place of our inheritance. But until we are ready for that, it's not going to happen. And so what we have to do is spend time in that dry wilderness of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word to get rid of the murmuring the doubt, the unbelief, the golden calf mentality. And as we do that, and that stuff begins dying off, as it begins to be purged and pruned, then what happens is we're being prepared to move forward in God. The thing is, the emotions don't know this, but the spirit does, our spirit. Our spirit knows this. See, what we think in terms of being dry, what we call, you know, dry, this dry wilderness of the prayer and the worship and all that stuff, you know, it's actually, in reality, it is a time of great spiritual refreshing. And not only that, but all that other stuff is dying off. It's being purged. It's being pruned. And while it's being purged and pruned, at the same time, there is this fresh growth and fruit coming forth. Everything that God desires for us. So what we see as dry, uneventful, and boring, in the realm of the Spirit, God sees as great progress. Because He's looking beyond our emotions and He's seeing what's happening on the inside. And as the Lord was ministering all of this to me, He brought to my remembrance a prophecy that came forth at the prayer center in Tulsa not too long ago. And I'm going to read this to you. He said, "Worship in the time of pruning and the time of growth can seem difficult as those things that stand in the way of kingdom life are being overcome and that which is weak is being made stronger. Those things once hidden and now exposed to be dealt with can make worship seem difficult and somewhat dry. In my sight, there are no dry times in worship, for all worship is received, and all worship is a means for me to bring about more of that which my spirit is doing. So dry is not dry to me, but rather a beautiful and desirous thing. For I do abide in the praises of my people, and where I abide, I am able to do many, many things. I love and desire the praises, the communion of my people, for you were made for these things, and in our fellowship I do great things. And more, more, more is always what I bring. This is a season of hidden things. What I am doing in individual lives is hidden from the eyes of that which surrounds you, but the days will come when what you have allowed me to do through our fellowship will be seen. The journey and the press, the reaching for more of me, are not of light esteem, for I delight in your desires toward me. When you extend yourself in these seasons, I am nothing but pleased, for I see the choices you are making for me. Know my pleasure in the progress, for I look at the hidden things, and I see what each one is giving me. Vessels of glory and honor I am preparing, and the fellowship in the work of my spirit that brings about these things is above all pleasing to me. You were made for fellowship, and without the work I do in our communion, the glory of outpouring would not be seen. Hold fast to the heart of fellowship and continue to learn from me. For in these times I am bringing greater understanding needful for where you will be walking in me. Great is the pleasure I hold in our fellowship, and in my thinking there is never dryness in your fellowship with me. It is always fruitful and accomplishes many things. I am so very pleased, for not only do I work a work each time you come to partake of me, but there are things that concern you which I am able to bring progress to. And those things that require my intervention, my ability and power, and even the work of my angels, I am released to work in by varying degrees by the faith and yieldedness you offer me as you lift your heart in fellowship with me. There are no dry times with me, for your worship is always received. I am so pleased each time you choose more of me." There's no such thing as a dry time with God. Our emotions are telling us it's dry. Our emotions are telling us, do something else. Appease me. I'm your feelings. I'm your emotions. Make me feel good. And the whole time our spirit is saying, no, 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 please don't stop. Do not stop. Because all of that murmuring, all of that fussing, the arguing with God, all of that stuff, it's being peeled away. It's dying off. And more of who I am is able to come through. This glory that is in me, that is me, is able to come through more and more. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't stop. That's the cry of our spirit. And then God is standing in agreement with that. Don't stop. Because it is not dry time in the realm of the spirit. And that's where the battle lies. Our spirit, like Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Boy, is that ever true. But see, what happens is, the more that we do this, the more that we, you know, press through, the more we continue to fight that fight, is the more that stuff that dies. And I'm telling you, listen, I'm telling you from experience, if you do this, you will get to the place where you're not going to be complaining the way that you used to. In other words, the death of murmuring will take place in greater and greater measure. And you're going to start understanding more and more what it really means to trust God. It doesn't matter what you see externally. On the inside, you're going to know there's no such thing as failure in the kingdom. You're going to know, okay, I didn't get it like this a year ago, but now I'm understanding this in a way, wow, that I never did. And so, yeah, I'm not going to be discouraged. You're going to understand there's no value in complaining about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. No value in complaining about, oh, the family, oh, the job, oh, the money, oh, the body, oh, this, oh, what. No, you're going to understand there's no value in it because you're going to understand that has nothing to do with who you become in Christ. Who you become in Christ is what's on the inside trying to reach out along with the Holy Spirit to control everything that goes on. Does that mean that you're never going to face bad times? Well, look at the life of Jesus, our example. Did he face bad times? Well, sure he did. Man, people making fun of him, calling him names, interrupting his sermons, trying to kill him. But he never stopped. He never stopped, and he never murmured, and he didn't complain. He sought God. He is what we can become. Not deity, but as a child of God here on this earth. This is our potential. I want to encourage you in this. Don't look at these times with God as being dry, nothing is happening. Don't let your emotions be the judge of what's happening in your spirit. When you do these things, change is taking place. You cannot waste 5 minutes of praying in the spirit because that's 5 minutes of change. 5 minutes of reading the Word is 5 minutes of sowing victory into your life. I mean, we could go on and on with this. What it comes down to is, are we willing to fight? Are we willing to spend, I mean, theoretically, okay, just for this, an example here, you know, are we willing to spend 40 years in the wilderness to watch all this stuff die off? Now, don't leave here and say, well, Pastor said it's going to take me 40 years before. No, Pastor, he didn't say that. It's an illustration, figure of speech. Change is happening, praise God. If we could only see from God's perspective how much change has already taken place in us, that would be so encouraging because then we'd realize, wow, this stuff really works. Well, the thing is, if God's Word says it works, it works. Praise God. Please stand.